everybody. Welcome again. Just as a reminder, if it gets a little too hot for you, or you find this too boring, you can run in. In fact, here's Mike now doing that. Is running into the. You can go to the church office. It's air conditioned, and if you feel faint or you just need to get cooled off, you can go into there and cool off to do that. So, just as a reminder, you can do that. So this is the last in our series of Getting Off the Path. This is, again, based loosely on this book, Mistakes That Leaders Make. And it can apply to anybody, though, these types of elements. And the verse that I've been going back to is, and whenever we look at these things, is, "Search me, O Lord, and try me, and know the anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." So, as we talk today about this issue of replacing trust with control, is let's look at our own hearts and what we might see there. We might see something that we're not happy to see. You know, we talked about, here's the different topics we've looked at: ministry or idols over Jesus, comparing over commitment, pride over humility, pleasing people over pleasing God, hurting people over hungry leaders, frugality over faith, artificial harmony over corrective conflict, information over transformation, busyness over vision, and then today is allowing control to replace trust. Finish the statement for me. If you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Why do we say that? It's just, yes, this teaching's for you. Because we want things done right. And if it is important enough, we have trouble letting go of that important thing into someone else's hands. That could be a project, our homes, cooking, cleaning, maybe work things, ministry, or even relationships. We are unwilling because we don't trust that someone else can do it right. So we need to be the one that speaks, that takes over, that says the right thing or does the task. Everyone else should just sit there and stand by. It's best that way. Is that how the body of Christ works? One part doing it all, controlling it all, and being it all. That's what we're going to kind of review today, is what is the heart of control? What is the heart of trust? And what's the heart of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for having the heart of trust. You trusted us, Lord, and you have full control. You love us and have compassion towards us. Let's help us to use your example, Lord, as a way of showing how should we really, what parts are we clinging to? What part where we've placed trust with control? Where have we done that? And search our hearts and let us know. In your name we pray. Amen. At the heart of control, or the need to control things, is fear. Not the fear of the loss of control specifically, but what will happen if control is lost. Who here must be the driver of their car. They're in. Yes, understood. It's same as true of flying, like being in an airplane. You're not in control. You are a passenger, right? So, and I used to fly a lot. I used to travel at least once a month, twice a month for several years. And so I did a lot of flying, and one of the things I noticed is that there were those people that were very afraid. They would cling to their seats, and there are others that just didn't really care what was going on. And so it was a wide variety of people. But what I noticed about myself is that the takeoff was fine. You could take off because there really wasn't anything. That feeling of falling I never really liked. But the landing, now the landing was crucial. So that's where I started to get always a little nervous. And particularly if it was very windy, if you've ever come down on a very windy day and the plane's not really going straight, it's kind of doing this, you know? Like, wow, I hope that when we touch down, it actually lands in the center, you know? so that we're going straight. And I always think it was funny, is that, and particularly if it's very rough, a very rough landing, and sometimes, you know, you just like, bango, you'd hit hard, and everyone, and so they would announce that they say, hey, welcome to Chicago, we're glad you're here. But if they knew it was particularly bad, they'd just say, we made it, or we're here. So, and everyone knew it. Or I always feel like people would clap for, thank you for getting us here alive. I don't know if you've been on a plane that happened. I've had that a couple times. And the reason is it's because we're not in control. We're not the one flying the plane. If we were the one flying the plane, this wouldn't happen. We'd feel better a little bit. And it's not an issue that we need to show our skills, but that if control is lost, the feeling is something bad might happen. When we command rather than collaborate, though, be in charge rather than lead the charge in all situations, and feel that that is where we need to be, we are trying to stop the anxiety of losing control and some fear of the result of failure. That's not where the heart of Jesus is. But we've shown this verse before. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is usually at the basis of having to control everything. Fear that someone else might outshine us. Fear that something might go wrong. Fear that someone else's failure might tarnish me or inconvenience me or delay me or affect me negatively in some way because they did it wrong. Fear of what will happen if something is not performed well or the right way. So we do it ourselves because we don't trust others, or maybe we don't even trust God. Well, so what? It's okay to be in control, right? Well, the problem is too much it starts wearing at your relationships. When trust is missing, it is the beginning of the end of a relationship, any relationship. This could be between husband and wife, between parents and their children, between a boss and their coworker, any kind of relationship within the church. Well, how can that be? Well, let's look at the heart of control as it in each area, and I'm going to look at four different areas. And there are many other different areas that this could apply to, but we're just going to look at four here. The first one that comes to mind for me is my job, my work. That's where you tend to see a lot of control or handing off. You have a bunch of people. I work in an engineering office. So I have a lot of people doing a lot of different tasks to end up with, you know, delivering a product to the customer. So I still work there at my company. There was a former head of operations, and that's where I currently sit. My desk is right next to my office, is right next to the office of the head of operations. So I hear a lot of what's going on, whether I want to or not. So a previous head of operations was very much a control person, very, very controlling. So used anger as a primary means of getting things done, or disappointment, or this, we've got to do better because we stink. You know, we're not doing as good as we should. That was the primary means of getting results. And did most of the talking, but really didn't listen to other ideas. Always had to have the answers and had to provide the solution. And I could kind of understand that position in a sense, because he would be the one that if something went wrong in the field or with the product, he gets the call of the angry client, right? So, and you don't want to be in that position. And so when you get yelled at, your tendency is to turn around and yell at others. But the result of that, if you continue to do that or continue to control or continue to try to motivate using that, is fear, you know, intimidation, high turnover, poor morale. People don't feel empowered to do their jobs, and it's not a relationship-oriented environment. Individuals might have relationships, but they'll tend to clamor around how not to get in the way of what was coming. And people just tend to stay to themselves. So the fear is just spread around. It goes from one individual to the other. And these type of people, go-getting people, are often put in that position because they tend to be able to get things done quickly. At the expense, though, there's an expense. There's a cost. And that's the relationship is the cost and long-term health, usually. So, but does get things done. So it looks very good, particularly at the beginning, but has long-term consequences in relationships. In ministry, the same thing can happen within church. People start, if someone, maybe you've done this, and I've caught myself doing it, you start apologizing prior to sharing an idea with a person that tends to be controlling. So you come in, oh, excuse me, sir. Yes, you remember me. I'm from Sector G. And which I just have an idea that I wanted to share with you. You know, you never know what's going to happen. But if people are afraid of you, that's where it kind of come out. It kind of reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. And I like to use that, you know, the big giant head. Have you ever seen his giant head floating in the middle of nowhere? Who dares disturb me? You know, and they're all, whoa, they're all shaking like this. And particularly the Cowardly Lion is freaking out, you know. But that the intent of that whole thing is to bring fear to anyone that might walk into that hall. And you don't want to be that person. I would hope not. Right? You don't want to be the controlling, all-powerful Wizard of Oz in your relationships. In ministry, do you assume that you're always right? Do you have to have the final word on every decision? Do you withhold important information from others so you can feel more in control or feel threatened by others who are better at something? If you can imagine this, actually, this could be at work, but that could also be in church or in family. But the result is that people leave the ministry just like they would leave a job. It's not enjoyable. They feel like they're not needed, like they are a third wheel, and relationships end. Because, remember we said, where trust is missing, it is the beginning of the end. Many, you may have numbers, but you don't have hearts. And that's what's so important. Within your family or of your sphere of friends, do you fear other family members doing a project, like at your house, because they might do it wrong? Do you have to have an opinion about every subject and every issue? Do you always get what you want? And do you need to be the center of attention in every relationship? Maybe it's within a group of friends. And are you noticing things about yourself or maybe a particular individual? So the tendency is you lose friends, might lose your kids, you lose your family. At least you lose their hearts. They feel like they're not needed, they're not a contributor, and they might get worn down. And the center of the family ends up being not Jesus, but the will of the controlling individual, not the health of the family, and certainly not Jesus. Finally, in your relationship with Jesus, and this is the one I really struggle with, can we be controlling with God? Well, yeah, I've done it. Deep down, if I really look at it, he's the one I trust least of all. Deep down. I tend to make important decisions without consulting him, maybe without prayer. I try to solve every problem myself because I have resources, right? I know better than he does. He does not know what it's like down here. You see how hot it is? He's going to make me do something I don't want to do, and I won't be able to bear it. Something religious. But the result is, it hurts my relationship with him. And I don't go to him. I maybe even cut him off. I'm fearful and miserable and may even blame him for why I feel fearful and miserable. But it's because I don't trust him. Not with the stuff that is really important to me. like maybe my family or my church or my work. I trust him to raise the sun. He can do that, the sun that's very hot. But why is he not doing the thing I want him to do that I can't control? When we take control by force because we don't trust due to our fear, it causes damage in our relationships. That is when we do need to trust. So if you're a leader, everyone in this room is a leader of something, somewhere, or you're part of a group. Then that is when we need to trust our group. If you're a leader, you need to lead with trust. If you're a parent, you need to parent with trust. If you're in ministry, you need to minister in trust. And with God, you need to trust him with everything, because that is what he asks for and that's what he demands. And he asks for our very heart. So what does that look like? What does the heart of trust look like? How do I lead in that trust? Do we ever heard this term? How do I let go and let God? Well, it means putting on a heart of Jesus and take off the fear-based command and control style of leadership or of in your life. And here's a couple of verses that I was thinking of. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the whole body of Christ and individually members of it. And in Romans 12:4-5, it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. And this is particularly true of the church, though you could apply, you can't apply the body of Christ principle, but you can provide the teamwork idea that's present here. This is particularly evident in the church, and we all have, you know, we all have superpowers, right? Not maybe Marvel superpowers, but we have superpowers. We have spiritual gifts that place us specifically here to perform our function as God's ordains. Here's another verse that I was thinking of. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this might shock you when I use the word ordained, but ministers are not the only ones who are ordained. And what does ordained mean? Ordained means placed there by God for a spiritual purpose. If we as individual pieces are placed there in Glen Arbor for a specific purpose, then we are ordained. I believe we are each ordained for a particular function within the body of believers within our church. We can all have a part. We can, like a car has many parts to make it go. Well, so does the church. That is the spiritual principle here. And the same is really true at work and within our family, not as the body of Christ, but as members of whatever part, team, organization you are part of. Your family is a team as well. And that's that we all play a part in. And that family is a member of a church. So it performs its function. It's ordained to be together. If it is unhealthy, then the church is unhealthy. If you're unhealthy with the Lord, then the church will be unhealthy. Wherever we are, particularly as a leader, we need to create a climate of mutual trust and independence. As you lead or are in a relationship or whatever it is, here are some things you can do to relinquish control and encourage trust. Here's some suggestions. So I think this is a good one, is communicate in terms of objectives and or goals rather than giving specific controlling commands. So, for example, in your family, you know, I just picked this out of there. We need to mow the lawn weekly, right? Because it rains and then it grows. How can we, as a family, accomplish this as a household? You'd present that to your family, right? As opposed to, get out there and mow it right now or else. You see the difference between those two? One is inviting. How can we work together to get this job done, this objective, as opposed to commanding, we'll do this now, irrelevant of what's going on. Well, it's raining outside. I don't care. Get out there and do it. Let's say we need to share the gospel with the community. What are ways that would be a question I would ask, hey, what are ways we can do that? Instead, you know, we could say, oh, get out there and go door to door and finish by Wednesday. You know, but it's raining. Oh, no, I don't care. Get out there. Right? We could. That's two different ways that you can handle it. And I've seen both. I've seen both. But it communicates in terms of objectives, of goals, and takes that and hands it to the team and says, how can we solve this problem, team? And that makes everyone buy into it, because whatever they suggest, that's what we're going to do. This is a method that I use in team group and also in CLT. So we ask them, what do you want to talk about? Boom, we're talking about that. And it's always funny. It's like, why are we talking about this? You wanted to talk about this. That's always funny. But it gives ownership. Another thing is to suggest methods rather than dictate procedure. So, for example, the mowing lawn aspect is, well, it's okay, we're going to do this. My decision is we're going to do this every Thursday, and you know, Eric, you do it on Thursday. John, you're going to do it on Saturday. Janelle, you're going to do it on Fridays, and I won't do it at all. That's dictating how it's going to be done. Rather than, well, one method we can do is we could rotate through individuals, and maybe we could even pay for this or however we want to do it. That's a method that could be done that's worked before. So you could start a conversation. As one thought might be, we could do this or that, right? Rather than, you know, the Arnold Schwarzenegger method, just do it now, right? Get it done. And that's the method of typical controller, and that's why they tend to be in places of power, because they tend to get things done very quickly. So another thing you can do is consult the people affected by a problem rather than trying to solve it or any proposed change you are making. So, for example, in our church, what we do, we had the core meeting, right? So a proposed change that's going to happen, that we're making, that affects everybody in the church is the EduCare change, right? So we put that before the church and said, hey, guys, this is coming. What do you think? You know, should we do this? And there was overwhelming support. So, all right, we're going to do that. So, because everyone's affected. Everyone is part of that decision. So that we could have, I don't know how we do it, but we just say, well, we're going to go ahead with it, or no, we're not going to go ahead with it, that kind of thing. But then would you feel like you were part of the decision? No, of course not. But you can see how that works together. So, you, like, for example, if let's say I decided to, turn the garage into a bed and breakfast. No. Even, I shouldn't have pulled that out of nowhere. That is a terrible idea. But let's say we decided to do that. Well, Janelle's bedroom is right near the garage, right? So that would affect her because of all the breakfast eating in the morning. So definitely we'd talk to our family about that. Plus there'd be people in our garage that we didn't know who they were. That's terrible. All right, so definitely ask everybody. Consult people that are affected by decisions. You'd be surprised how many decisions are made without consulting the people that are affected. Delegate decisions as low as they can go. I really like doing this. This is a great way to train children or interns or other people that need to learn. The way you learn is by taking on responsibility, making good decisions or bad decisions, and having them succeed or fail, and learning from it. That's a great way to train people. And like, for example, one of the early things I did was when we planted a garden, I let the kids say, okay, I know I want tomatoes and cucumbers, I think, is what we said. But I said, okay, guys, here's all this other area that we can plant in. What do you want to do? You know, what would you like to do? And they picked out several things, and we planted those, you know. And some of them came in, some of them didn't. And pumpkins come in, and when they come in, and they come in good, and they get into everything. So we didn't do a lot of that, but I let them pick out what they grow. They were part of what the family was doing. It helps mentor employees and disciples is to give them responsibility and the room to fail, but not setting them up to fail. So what would be an example of that? So I wouldn't give a trainee or someone I want you to do a civil structural calculation that they couldn't do, that they're not trained in, anything like that. That would be setting them up to fail. But I could give them, if they're electrical, a voltage drop calculation. That would be something that they could do. Eliminate needless or outdated rules and allow as much freedom as possible. So we do need some rules or guidelines, but don't need rules on everything, and particularly outdated or rules that just don't seem to make any sense. So one of the things I noticed at my job, they started eliminating a lot of strange rules that we had. So, for example, sneakers, people couldn't wear, we had, casual Friday, right? You wear blue jeans and we wear sneakers, right? Or wear everything but sneakers. We couldn't wear sneakers. And the issue was, well, because it's a safety issue. That doesn't make any sense in an office, right? Where's this safety issue there? We're not contractors. We're not, carrying around I-beams and doing reports at the same time. It's an office environment. It's a safe environment. That shouldn't be an issue. Or beards were an issue. No one could have beards. So that was something that would change. And the object of that was we couldn't have beards because at any moment we could have to put on a safety mask. If you're in the field, but not if you're in the office, right? You're not going to be in the office putting on a safety mask. There's no chemicals in the office. There shouldn't be. So that was one of those rules that were still kind of hanging around that really wasn't needed. And there were quite a few like that. So those were needless or outdated rules. Those were easy targets for me to pick on. But we might, even as a church, or we might sometimes these rules linger around. You ever look, go in the kitchen and see how many little signs there are in the kitchen, right? We didn't put them there, but there are signs in there. Maybe there might be rules that don't apply anymore. Maybe we have rules in our family or rules in our relationships. We'll never talk about that. Well, maybe it's time that you talked about that. Even as you're within relationships, thinking about these kinds of things in a relationship. So, for example, husband and wife, it's, we usually in a relationship, as you start working on it to a family, you divvy out who's going to do what, right? But you work on it together, but you don't put up walls and say, well, let's say, for example, I do the financings. I'd show everybody what our finances are. So that they, and I even bring up decisions if we got a big decision, like, should we get a car or not? So let's talk about that as a family. I could hide it all, why I would do that, I don't know. But let's say I wanted to control it very closely so that no one knew what was going on, particularly if I was embezzling for myself. It doesn't make any sense. But let's say I wanted to control it because I was afraid someone was going to mess it up. So I could do that, so you can do it in relationships, you can do it at work, you can do it at church, you can do it in many, many different ways. You can even think about new relationships that you're forming, even as dating relationships or any kind of relationship can have this as an element in it. Is there one controller and there's one that's just doing whatever the other says? That's not a relationship. If you've got this heart, the battery's dead. Could you before? That was probably the battery I moved over here. Oh, there it goes. Okay. We'll see. It's definitely dead. Okay. This is from Proverbs. This is two versions of it. It says, "In the light of a king's face is light, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain." The Message says this a little differently, and it kind of goes along with what we're talking about. Good-tempered leaders invigorate lives, and they're like spring rain and sunshine. We will follow leaders husbands, pastors, bosses that make us feel good about ourselves, help us to feel useful, help that I clearly can indicate that, say, I know that they care about me. I had an employee tell me this recently. They said, you're the best boss I've ever had because you make me feel important. And so that really made me feel good. He's like, wow, I want him. That's exactly what I want. We won't follow dictators or control freaks willingly because we know and feel they don't trust us and are motivated by fear, not love. Who is a leader that is motivated by love that we follow? What's the Sunday school answer? Very good. Thank you. Oh, why am I doing this? No Sunday school answer for you. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is everything. He might be preeminent. So if he is the head of the body, should we let him have control? Yes. Do we want to? Not always. It depends on what it is. And this is in regards to you, your relationship with Jesus and how you feel about him. You and the triune God. Who is in control? He and I have had it out on this issue more than anything else, and probably you have too. Israel, the term Israel and the nation itself, the word literally means he who wrestles with God. And that's what their relationship has all been about, is do we trust God or do we not trust God? Do we trust God or do we not trust God? Do we follow this group of gods over here or don't we follow? And the in-and-out relationship of trust and not trusting, who's in control, that's what it's been all about. It's a wrestling match. How do we give him control? Really give him control. Really let go and let God. Well, remember that talk I did at the very beginning, which was about idols over Jesus? We asked, what is really in our hearts, Jesus or fear? And it's not necessarily to throw him out. It's not necessarily that fear is on the throne, but it's in a quiet corner. It's kind of off to the side in our closet of our heart. And we pull it out when no one was around. Our fear is really there. And the truth is, we should not be shocked that we all have these areas that need to be cleaned up. You know, ministry is done in obedience to Jesus, right? And it must be done for his glory, not ours. The truth is, we're not in control anyway. So, Greg, you know, I might be a little controlling. I might have a few fears and a few things, you know, to clean up. What do? Well, the same thing that we did when we talked about idols. So it's another thing that needs to be cleaned up. And so it's kind of the four areas, but I'm going to go through them a little quicker this time. It's on our own is we confess it. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So step one or two is to own it and confess it. So step one, identify you have this problem, you have this fear, and this is causing you to be controlling. Usually the Lord helps us identify the issues, and particularly if we ask for it. Remember the verse that very beginning, see if there is any hurtful way within me. Own it, own your fear. It is yours and yours alone. Take your fear by the hand in your mind and walk you both to Jesus. And you say, Lord, I'm afraid that if I give you control, you're going to do nothing. Or you're going to let me fail. Or you're going to make me do something I don't want to do. That's what I'm really afraid of. Here it is. I'm afraid that if I'm not in control, you won't do anything. I won't have success, whatever that might be. And in your mind, you can think about what that might be. And you confess that to him. And repent. You confess it and then change. This is the verse that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change. Really change. That's what repent means. I don't know how to change. You know, I get that. I get that this is hard. And I don't know how to stop being fearful. It's not just about being afraid. It's trusting in him who controls that thing, whatever it is. So let's say you're afraid of something going completely wrong and you being blamed, like, for example, at work, for example. Lord, I'm afraid of being blamed. See what he says, or look to a verse or song for the truth. He was blamed for things he didn't do either. Same thing has already happened to him. You might get blamed. It might happen that way. But what really is the trick here is that it doesn't matter. It won't matter if he's on your side. The truth will come out. You'll be protected, or he'll use it for something even greater. He will help you, and others can help you. So that's the third thing, is ask for help. Help from God. Help from the Holy Spirit. There's a verse about that. You've asked for analysis from God, and the great physician has shown you what needs to be done. Now you can ask for help from the helper that lives inside. Also, you can get help from the saints. For example, I'm in an LTG, an accountability group, and there we talk about lots and lots of different fears and hopes and dreams and lots of things we're worried about. But once the fears are resolved, the motivation to be controlling just fades away. Your relationship with God will improve, and so will your relationship with others. And finally, let's go to his word for the truth. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We did that this morning. We sang in our hearts to God. We gave thanks in our prayers this morning. If the word of the is living and active, and we dwell in it, we need to live it in our ministry such that we are not controlling. So it's one thing. So many people tell me they read the Bible daily or they go to their app, but do we do it? Is it really in our hearts, or is it just text on a page? That's something that we want to, it's not just reading it, but getting it inside. What can I do differently based on what this is telling me? So own it, confess it, ask, repent, ask for help. So rather than, let's close with this. I would like to, and I forgot to do this, but if you don't get a bulletin, make sure you get a bulletin. And there's a little, there's an insert in there, and it asks you some questions about being controlling. And you might feel, okay, no, I'm perfect in every way, I'm not controlling, you know, get out of the way. Or you might think, well, this is something I really need to work on, and those might be something you can work on together. But at the end is this prayer, and I'm just going to pray this with you. So why don't we bow our hands, and we're going to pray, and then we'll ask the music team to come up. And you, if you agree with this, you can just pray with me. Jesus, it is clear to me that I spend more time controlling rather than trusting. I tend to micromanage people in my world, rather than you through them. I confess it is a sin. I repent and accept your forgiveness and graciously ask that your help to experience change in this area of my life. In your glorious name we pray.